Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you today, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. We have looked at this passage before, in fact, usually at this time of year, when we're preparing for the beginning of a new administrative church year. And that's because 1 Corinthians 12 is especially instructive regarding the part that each person plays in the church. So we're going to start in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. Let's pray. Father, as always, we thank You for the great privilege we have whenever we gather here on Sunday morning of coming into Your presence and of the way in which the Holy Spirit is able to move among us in order to reveal Your truth to us, in order to help bind our hearts to You and to each other. Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word, that You give us understanding, that You would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that You'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is addressing multiple problems that had arisen in the church of Corinth. And the problem he turns to in chapter 12 is misunderstanding and abuse related to the presence and use of spiritual gifts within the church. Paul begins the passage in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Part of the reason for the misunderstanding and abuse of spiritual gifts in the church of Corinth was the pagan background of many of the Christians in Corinth. Prior to placing their faith in Jesus Christ, they had worshipped the Roman pantheon of gods and goddesses who were represented by the statues in the temples and the shrines. The two most prominent temples in Corinth were dedicated to Apollo, one of the city's patron gods, and to Aphrodite or Venus, associated with sacred prostitution. There were also temples dedicated to Poseidon, Hermes, Hera, Zeus, Isis, shrines dedicated to Asclepion, the god of healing, and Demeter, as well as a temple called the Parthenon, or the Pantheon, which was dedicated to all of the Roman gods and goddesses. The glossolalia, or tongues present in Corinth, had also been present in Rome's paganism. This glossolalia was practiced by the Sibyls, female prophetesses found in various Mediterranean holy sites, also by the Pythian priestesses of the Oracle of Delphi, who served the god Apollo, as well as others. These priestesses or prophetesses would supposedly receive divine messages during a trance-like state, which they would then deliver in an unrecognizable gibberish that would be interpreted by the temple priests. Their prophecies were usually ambiguous, leaving room for different interpretations. So in these opening verses of chapter 12, Paul is trying to distinguish the work of the Holy Spirit from the pagan practices the Corinthian Christians had previously witnessed. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led, Paul reminds them in verse 2. He speaks of the former images they had worshipped as dumb idols in order to point out that they had been worshipping images unable to speak. Yet the Corinthians had been led to believe in the reality of these gods and goddesses through these images because of the supposed miracles or divine utterances of their priests and priestesses that had been attributed to them. However you were led, Paul summarizes, in regard to the differing forms of deception that they were given. So how then were the Corinthian Christians to distinguish between the supposed divine utterances found in their former paganism and any divine revelation that might be coming from God? Paul gives the answer in verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John will also point out the importance of distinguishing the spirits in regard to any supposed revelation that comes from God. Anyone bringing supposed divine revelation or working miracles who demean Jesus, who deny that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, who deny Jesus' death on the cross or bodily resurrection, who deny the necessity of Jesus Christ alone for salvation, is not speaking by the Spirit of God. On the other hand, no one can truly and sincerely profess that Jesus is Lord, that when we see Jesus, we see God in the flesh, except through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, Paul points out. So the Apostle Paul starts off this discussion of spiritual gifts with an emphasis on the Holy Spirit as the one through whom Jesus Christ is known and exalted in our lives, in contrast to the spirits of deception that the Corinthians had formerly believed. And then Paul goes on to tell his readers that just as the Holy Spirit plays an essential role in salvation, so he also plays an essential role in determining the gifts we are given for serving within the body of Christ after our salvation. Starting in verse 4, he writes, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." So what's Paul getting at here? Well, in verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. He's wanting us to understand that not everyone has the same spiritual gift. One person may have the gift of healing. One may have the gift of teaching. Another may have the gift of administration. Another the gift of encouragement, or the gift of hospitality, or the gift of helps. So Paul's trying to make the point that not everyone has the same gifts. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of all of them. And then he says in verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Even if you have the same gift as someone else, you may not use that gifting in the same ministry. For example, Billy Graham had the gift of evangelism, and he used that gifting in a crusade ministry where he spoke to tens of thousands of people gathered in stadiums and auditoriums. Some of you may remember John Carlucci and Joe Carlucci. Each of them also had the gift of evangelism, but they used that gift in ministries different from Billy Graham's and even different from each other. Joe was comfortable just walking up to strangers and handing tracts, initiating conversations with people he didn't even know. John, on the other hand, was more comfortable getting to know people and then witnessing one-on-one or in small group settings. So here you have three different people, all with the same spiritual gift, but each using his gifting in a different form of ministry. So the first thing Paul says is that not everyone has the same spiritual gift. And then he tells us that even if you have the same gift, that may not mean you have the same ministry as someone else with that gift. Then in verse 6 he says that even in the exercising of a particular gift in a particular ministry, there may be different kinds of activities involving the use of that gift. For instance, let's say someone has the gift of helps, and he's exercising that gift of helps in the building and grounds ministry of our church. There may be someone else who's exercising her gift of helps in order to take care of the flowers and shrubs. There may be someone else in the building and grounds ministry who's exercising his gift of helps in order to do maintenance work on the heating and air conditioning. There may be someone else operating with the gift of help in the building and grounds ministry who's using her gifting to do the cleaning of our church each week. So you see, the point that Paul's trying to make is that not only does everyone not have the same gifting, not only is everyone not involved in the same ministry, even if they have the same gifting, but even if they have the same gifting and they're involved in the same ministry, they still may have a different activity within that ministry. Now, why is Paul telling us this? I think it's because there's a tendency, if God has given you a particular gifting and you're exercising it in a particular ministry, to come to the conclusion that everybody should be doing what you're doing. If you have the gift of evangelism and you're exercising that gifting through the handing out of tracts to strangers, you may begin thinking that everybody should be handing out tracts to strangers. If you have the gift of mercy and you're exercising that gifting through a nursing home ministry, you may begin thinking that everyone should visit nursing homes. If you have the gift of hospitality and you're exercising that in setting up for our church dinners, you may begin thinking that everybody should be involved in setting up for the church dinners. You see, this tendency applies to any ministry area. If your passion is in a particular area, it's easy to begin believing that everybody should have the same passion for that you have. So Paul's trying to caution us here that isn't how spiritual gifts work. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The Holy Spirit is the source of all the giftings and all the ministries and all the activities within the body of Christ. And He's using all those different gifts and ministries and activities so that the church can effectively carry on with the work that God has called her to do. So Paul's told us so far that not everyone has the same gifting, not everyone has the same ministry, not everyone has the same activity within that ministry. Then he goes on to say, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The Holy Spirit has given you your particular gifting, which you're exercising in your particular ministry through your particular activity, because the Holy Spirit's intent is that the body of Christ would be built up. He continues in verse 8, For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as He wills. Now at this point, some of you may be saying to yourself, well, I don't know what my particular gifting is. In fact, I hear that from Christians a lot. They don't know what their spiritual gift is. So let me explain something. That's true of all of us before we begin using our spiritual gift. I wouldn't have known that I had the gift of teaching unless I had stepped out and attempted to teach Bible studies when I was going to college and law school. You're not going to discover your spiritual gifting unless you take the initiative to start doing something. That's because God didn't give you your spiritual gift so you could go around telling people what your spiritual gift is. He gave you your spiritual gift or gifts because those gifts were to be used in service to the body of Christ. So the only way you're ever going to realize what your spiritual gift is by actually beginning to use that spiritual gift. You have to step out and begin doing something. So if you're not sure what your spiritual gift is, then you need to ask yourself, well, what is it I think I might enjoy doing? What are some of the things I've enjoyed doing or that I was good at even before I became a Christian? You see, God's equipping of you began even before you knew Jesus. God's involvement in your life began even before you became a Christian. God tells us in Psalm 139 that He knew you from the time you were in your mother's womb. So God has designed you. He has worked in your life from your conception onward because of the particular ways that He wanted to use you in this world. So a spiritual gifting isn't always necessarily something that you're suddenly endowed with that you weren't talented in before. Sometimes it's simply the transformation of some natural gifting so that now that ability can be exercised through supernatural empowerment to advance the purposes of God. So if you're not sure of what your spiritual gifting is, then a starting point would be to ask yourself, what are some things I might enjoy doing? What are some things I've enjoyed doing in the past? Then step out and try to do those things within the context of the church. Now, once you've done that, there are things to look for that might confirm what your spiritual gift is. First of all, you should enjoy doing it. After all, it is a gift. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be a learning process involved. Whatever giftings we have need to be developed. And it doesn't mean that you will always enjoy doing it. But as a general rule, it's not something you'll dread doing. It's something you'll actually enjoy doing. Secondly, other people will affirm the presence of that gifting in you. You'll receive confirmation from others that that's your gifting. If you believe you have a particular gifting, but nobody else ever sees that gifting in you, maybe you need to reevaluate that gifting. Then a third way you'll know your spiritual gift is that your use of that gift will accomplish the purpose for which it was intended. Or another way of saying it is that there will be results. So how do you discover your spiritual gifting? Well, first of all, you need to step out into an area that you think you might enjoy serving and then begin serving in that area. Then after you've been serving in that area for a while, you need to ask yourself three questions. Do I enjoy what I'm doing? Do other people seem to recognize the presence of that spiritual gift in me? Are there results? And if you can answer yes to all of those questions, then you've probably discovered one of your spiritual gifts. Now, it's not important that you be able to put a name on it. That when someone comes up to you and asks you what your spiritual gift is, you tell them that it's the gift of helps, or the gift of administration, or the gift of faith, or the gift of healing. What's important is that you exercise your gifting, that you're able in some way to advance the purposes of God as He seeks to work through the church, the body of Christ. Then Paul goes on in verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased." I think Paul's trying to teach us a couple of things in these verses. For one thing, I think he's trying to help us see that the part each person plays in the church is significant, whether that person believes his part is significant or not, even whether other people believe it's significant or not. And Paul uses the human body as an illustration. He talks about how the human body isn't made up of just one part. The human body isn't just an ear. It isn't just a hand. It isn't just a nose. The human body is made up of different parts, and each of those parts has a specific purpose within a human body. Some of the parts of a human body are visible, and some of the parts are not visible. But in fact, Paul tells us it's the parts of the body that are not usually seen that are more important than the parts that are seen. For example, you can see someone's eyes, you can see his ears, you can see his mouth, his hair, his skin, you can see his hands and his feet and his toes, but you can't see the spleen, you can't see the heart, you can't see the kidneys, you can't see the lungs. Yet without those parts of the human body that are not normally seen, where would the human body be? Paul's pointing out that this truth about the physical human body also applies to the body of Christ, the church. There are some ministries within the church that are very visible. And sometimes people get the impression, well, those are the gifts that are really important. Those are the activities that matter. Yet Paul's telling us here that that isn't necessarily true. In fact, look what he says starting down in verse 22. "No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." In terms of the human body, which is the analogy Paul's making here, those parts of the body that aren't visible, like the spleen and the intestines and the liver, we tend to not think about unless something's wrong. I mean, if you get up one morning and you have such a severe pain when you're urinating that it feels like a cactus is trying to pass through your urethra, do you know what's suddenly going to become the most important part of your body at that moment? Your urethra. Normally, you don't even think about it. It's just there, but when there's a problem with it, then you recognize how important that small hidden part of your body really is. And the same thing is true with some of the ministries and activities within the body of Christ. We don't think about some of those ministries unless there's a problem. For example, let's take the words that we project on the screen each Sunday for our songs. Most Sundays you come here to the church and the words are projected on the screen and you don't think about the person up there in the AV booth making sure that happens. But remember a couple of weeks ago when we came here to the church and we couldn't project the words? So everyone was given handouts with the words for the songs. Everybody in the church was aware that we weren't able to project the songs on the screen. Everybody wanted to know from the person in the AV booth why it wasn't happening. Or another example would be if you go into the bathroom and the light doesn't come on. Now normally you don't even think about the light. You go into the bathroom, the light's already on. If it isn't on, you turn it on. But see, there is someone who has to be responsible for making sure that there are lights in the bathroom. And you tend to not think about what that person does unless there's a problem. You see, usually when the unseen parts of the body are functioning well, we don't even think about them. We just sort of take them for granted. And I think that's what Paul's trying to get across to us in these verses. He's trying to let us know that we shouldn't just recognize the importance of those parts of the body that are visible. We also need to make sure that we give honor to those parts of the body that aren't as visible. Then a second misconception I think Paul's addressing here in verses 12 through 18 is the idea that your particular contribution isn't really needed in the church. That whether you serve or not, things will pretty much go on. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Paul's pointing out that those parts of the body that think they're not important because they think other parts of the body are really important, and the body's going to suffer if those parts aren't doing what they're naturally designed to do. So if you're expecting that somebody else will pick up the slack and do what you haven't been willing to do, but could actually do, then what you're doing is actually preventing another member of the body who's already serving but who steps into a vacant position to serve because nobody else was willing to step forward to serve. You're preventing that person from performing in the way that God intended that person to perform. So, for example, we have someone who's gifted with the gift of helps. There's no one who's willing to serve as the leader of the team in which that person is willing to use his gifting. So that person who would be great as a helper offers to lead the team. When this person doesn't really have the gift of leadership or administration, so what's going to end up happening? Well, that person is going to grow frustrated because he's trying to do something that he's not gifted by God to do. So the something that needs to be done isn't going to be done as well as it would be done if someone who had the gifting of leadership administration was leading. And the person who's trying to lead is probably not going to have a good experience with it because he's operating outside of his area of gifting. You see, what happens if you have a gifting and you're not using it is either that what you were intended to do doesn't get done or somebody else has to do it and he can't do it as well as it needs to be done. Plus, now he can't do what he really wanted to do as well as it needs to be done. As a result, instead of having two ministries that operate efficiently because of someone with giftings for each of those ministries, now you have two ministries that are operating below par because the person who should be serving in one of those ministries has not been willing to step up to the plate. And the other person who should be serving in one ministry but not the other is now having to operate in two ministries. Not only is he not doing the one that's not in his gifting well, but he's also not doing the one that is in his gifting well because his strengths are being stretched. He ends up being frustrated in both areas. Currently, we have a vacancy for our hospitality team leader, the one who plans and facilitates our church dinners. That's because the current leader, Troy Walker, and his wife Malia, as many of you know, are moving back to Tennessee. So what if no one signs up to lead the hospitality team? Maybe we have several people who are willing to help out with church dinners. Nobody wants to step forward and be responsible for coordinating everything. At that point, what are we going to do? Well, first of all, we're going to assume that the Bible is true, and according to what the Scriptures say here in verse 18, God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as He pleased. So God's providing the body through its members with the gifts needed to do what God's called the body to do. So we had a few people who said they were willing to help set up for church dinners, but none of those people and nobody else in the church steps forward to be the coordinator for the church dinners. We're going to assume that someone within our church has that gifting and they just haven't been willing for whatever reason to step forward yet. So the first thing that will be done, and it's probably already been done, is that the deacon over that area will approach people in whom he recognizes the potential to lead and ask if they might be willing to serve as our hospitality team leader. If after approaching those potential leaders, none of them are willing to be the hospitality team leader, and no one else offers to serve either, then what will happen this year, and this has also happened one year before, we won't have church dinners. I don't want us to corral someone into serving as hospitality team leader who doesn't really have a heart to serve. I don't want someone to step forward who's already serving in multiple areas, who's willing to lead the hospitality team, but then will be stretched thin because nobody else was willing to step up. My goal is that we put people in positions that match their giftings. I want you to be serving in our church in a way that benefits the body of Christ and in a way that's rewarding for you. I don't want you to just be filling a slot. I don't want you to be frustrated because you're operating outside of your gifting and taking on more than you should be taking on because others aren't carrying their load. I want you to operate within your realm of gifting so that you can do what you do to the best of your ability and our church can truly benefit. So I'm being quite forthright when I say that if we have no one this year step forward to lead the hospitality team, we will not have a hospitality team this year. And we'll assume that we don't have that part of the church for one of two reasons. Either because God's not calling us to do that, so He hasn't gifted us for it, or because the person He has called to do that hasn't yet been willing to serve. I think the only way that's going to become evident is if we seek independence on the Holy Spirit. So let's assume we don't have a hospitality team, and it doesn't seem to make much of a difference. People are still close to each other in the church. There's no groundswell of concern for having church dinners. We may discover we really didn't need to be doing that. So that's why God didn't give us a leader. Now those people with the gift of helps and the gift of administration and the gift of leadership can use their giftings in other ministries. Of course, it also might happen that as a result of not having church dinners, people begin to miss them. One of the reasons we have church dinners is so you can get to know people you may not see in your home fellowship or Sunday school class, so you can socialize with people in a more informal manner. And it may be that people will really begin to sense a loss, sense that there's something missing. And then that person that should be leading will start to feel some conviction that this really is a need And he or she will recognize, you know, I really could help meet this need. And finally, maybe they'll be willing to step forward. There's a particular reason why White Plains Baptist Church is here. There are particular things that God wants to use White Plains Baptist Church for. I believe he has gifted our church in line with the purposes he has for us. So that's how we want to organize our church, based on what God has gifted us to do, not just based on what other churches are doing or based on the ministries that we might want to have. We're going to be trying to do the ministries the Holy Spirit has gifted us to do, and to trust that in time, as God wants our ministries to expand, the Holy Spirit will raise up people who have a passion for those ministries and who can do those ministries with excellence. What we do not want to do is fill predetermined slots. So I want you to be thinking about what you want to do this year. What do you feel like God has gifted you to do? And if you're not sure, what would you like to try? Then talk to me or talk to the deacon over that area in which you're interested in serving, and pray. And let's see what happens. Step out, begin doing something, and let's see what happens. Let's see what the ministries of our church will look like as we try to build our ministries around people's giftings. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That means every single one of you in this room has a gifting that's meant for this body. Let's pray. So if you're serving in a position of ministry now and are wanting to continue to serve in the new church year, first of all, I want you to thank God for that ministry that he's given you, for the way in which you've been able to contribute, and ask him to give you the strength and the wisdom to be able to keep contributing, to do a good job. Maybe you're serving in a ministry this year and you're not really going to continue in that ministry. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be serving. You need to find another place to serve. Or maybe you need to rethink your intention to step away from that ministry. Maybe you haven't been serving. You've been coming to the church, you've been attending, you've been expecting other people to sort of pick up the slack. You don't really think what you could do would be of any benefit. You're wrong. God has placed the members, each one of them, just as he pleased in the body. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, the Bible tells us. So the problem isn't that there isn't a place for you to serve. The problem is you just haven't been willing to step up yet. So I'm asking you to step up. Pray about where you might think you would like to serve and sign that sheet. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe there's someone here this morning and you haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ. He is the only way to a relationship with God. He is the only way to the fullness of life for which you yearn. He is the only way to escape eternal separation from God when this life is over. The Bible tells us that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if we confess the Lord with our mouth and believe in Him with our heart, that we will be saved. And so if you're here this morning and you recognize that you stand in need of God's forgiveness, you recognize that Jesus Christ is the only means of that forgiveness, and that through His death on the cross and the triumph of His resurrection, you can find that forgiveness and new life, and you want to find that forgiveness and new life. If that's where you are this morning, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer, a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. All you need to do is raise your hand. You may not be sure where you stand with Him yet, but you want to be sure. Father God, I thank You for the body of Christ here at White Plains Baptist Church. I thank You, Father, for the people who are a part of this body. I thank You for those people who've been a part of this body over the years, for all those who have served Your purposes through the body of Christ at White Plains Baptist Church. I thank You for those who are serving now, Lord. And I pray that they would recognize that their efforts are appreciated and needed. And Father, for those who haven't been serving for whatever reason, I pray, Lord, that they would be willing to step up and try. Your word tells us that every person in the body has a gifting that's to be used within the body. And I pray, Father, that those in our church would be willing to do that, that everyone in our church would be willing to do that, Lord, so that we can become the people You've called us to be and accomplish the work that You've called us to accomplish. Father, I pray for Your Holy Spirit's empowerment, equipping, and the conviction needed in order that people would serve.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.